This is my third sermon on forgiveness. And I've had many of you come and talk to me about this because not only are you having struggles with sometimes forgiving some people, but you're also having struggles with being forgiven. And I believe that there's a possibility, I don't know this for sure, but I believe there's a possibility that the reason that we struggle with forgiveness so much is because it, in itself, it's a mystery. I think that when we're giving forgiveness, we think that maybe we're doing something that we're not doing. And when we're receiving forgiveness, we think something's going on that is not going on. See, forgiveness does not undo sin. It doesn't undo it. It's not a time machine that goes back and it wipes out what has happened and hasn't happened at all. It's still sin. And sometimes it will still have its consequences. It's just forgiven. Forgiveness doesn't depend on who knows about it either. I mean, the situation is, I've heard so many people say to me before, they said, you know, you could do that and nobody would know about it. And I said, oh, no, that's not true. Who would know about it? Well, I would know, and God would know. You understand? And whether anybody else knows, there still needs to be forgiveness there. For example, if you went and maybe you're 15, 14 years of age, you took $10 out of your mom's wallet. You decided that, you know, after a while you said, you know what, I don't think that was the right thing to do. So you put the $10 back in your mom's wallet. She never knows it's missing. Did you steal $10 from her? Yes. And do you need to ask for forgiveness? Not from her, because she doesn't have any reason to give you forgiveness. But you got to go before the Lord and say, I did that, Lord. I did it. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean that the forgiver forgets what you've done. And I know that a lot of people are going to say to me, but God says that he will forget our sins. What that really means, folks, is that he's not going to hold our sins against us ever again. God doesn't have a Swiss cheese memory. He's got all these places that just got holes in it. You know, he forgot this, he forgot that, he forgot this. God does not forget in this. He has a great memory. And let me say something else that's not in your notes. Forgiveness is not trust either, as I've said before. People have to earn trust. Forgiveness should be given away. So today's message is not about even being forgiven or giving forgiveness as much as it is knowing forgiveness. Do you know forgiveness? Do you know forgiveness? You know, a lot of people will tell me, I know that the Lord has forgiven me, but I don't feel like I'm forgiven. They go and they say, I just haven't forgiven myself. And I want to say something about feelings right now. When I was in high school, they had this hypnotist come in, and he hypnotized some of the students. And he told them they were chickens. It really did happen. And they were scratching around on the gym floor and clucking and everything else. And they felt like chickens. I'm going to tell you what I believe happened. They felt like chickens. But were they chickens? No, they weren't chickens. You know, today I think you can go to a court of law and prove that you're a chicken by feeling like a chicken, but that's not going to be true, is it? It's just not going to be true. And so when you say, well, I don't feel like it, feelings don't necessarily reveal the truth. You have to go back to the truth. Now, I know that you are forgiven. And how do I know that? I'm going to say something I've said every week for the last 2 weeks at least. We are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to take any other standard away from that and say, you know what? If it's not the blood of Jesus Christ that I'm being forgiven from, by, then I don't know what forgiveness really is. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Redemption, by its very nature of definition, is a buying back process. It means it costs something in order to redeem it. It costs something to get it back. Who sets the price of the things that you're buying? Is it you? Not really. You go to the store and it says, you know, it says that item is $4.95. How much are you going to have to pay for it? $4.95. If you go to the gas station and it says gasoline is $3.02 a gallon, what are you going to pay for it? $3.02 a gallon. Did you set the price? No. The person that is selling it has set the price. And so what is the wages, or what is the price of redemption? The wages of sin is death. Death needs to be paid for there to be a redemption. Now understand this, and I've come a long ways around on my understanding of soteriology. See, when we sinned, we became dead to the Spirit. We could not respond. We were dead. Do you understand? Not because we couldn't move around, not because we couldn't talk, not because of any of that kind of stuff, but because we could not respond to the Spirit. But Jesus Christ, who never sinned, was always alive. And when you're going to have to, when you're going to have a sacrifice, and that has to be a living sacrifice in order to have death there, you got to choose something that's already alive. We could not have died for our sins. But Jesus was the only one that could have died for our sins. This is the only person who could have done this. And so his blood represents life. Everyone knows you've got to have blood in order to live. If you ever have blood stop traveling through your body, you're going to die. If blood stops going through your leg, what happens to it? It gets gangrene, doesn't it? It gets gangrene, and what happens? You're going to have it amputated. Why? Because it is dead already, and it will become, and it will bring more death to you if you don't. So Jesus' blood is the redemptive price of sin. Now, redemption results in forgiveness. Forgiveness is no longer having your sins held against you. Remember that, what it is. The punishment for sin is no longer resting upon you. And this forgiveness comes through God's grace. He gives it to you. There is no penance that you need to do, nor any penance that you could do. Because if you have to add penance to it, you've just changed the price. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the price of death. If you add something and works to it, you've changed the price of the whole thing. And so God lavishes this on you. So if you are punishing yourself for a sin that Jesus has forgiven you for, you have a higher standard of redemption and forgiveness than the blood of Jesus. You think about that just for a moment. You think about that just for a moment. Now, let me give you a little example. Earlier this year, I paid off my house. Now, I didn't know how to pay off a house. I'd never done that before. And I didn't realize that you just don't pay off the principal. I thought you just paid off the principal and that's the end of it. And you don't have to worry about it. But that's not really what happens. You have to go and get a number from your loan company. And they have fees that are in there. Not early payment fees or any of that. But you have to they have to file things with the courthouse. And then you got to pay all of those filing fees. And you got to get all of those things done to pay off your house. They gave me an exact amount. And they would not take it in any other form except maybe a cashier's check or a money transfer, and I decided to go or a wire transfer, and so I decided to do the wire transfer, and I had the exact amount in there. But what if I said, you know what, this loan company's been taking my money for years, and they've never asked me for a penny more than what my loan was, except for when my taxes went up and they put it in my escrow. But, you know, they never. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep paying on this thing even though it's paid off. What would you think of me? What would you think of me? Don't say it out loud, okay? You know, what I'm trying to say there, that's what you're doing. If you are still saying, I don't feel forgiven. I don't have this forgiveness. And Jesus Christ has paid it off. You're paying for something that is already paid for. And you're continuing to make those payments for something you don't get a thing for. And you'll never be able to pay it off because there is no amount to pay it off like that. And so one of the things we got to realize is that it's paid for. But the second thing I think we really need to realize is I've got to ask you this question. Have you confessed this sin to the Lord? This sin needs to be confessed. You see, it says that out of that confession, you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. What happens to us, even as Christians, what happens to us, we sin. And then that sin puts an estrangement between us and God. It doesn't mean you're not forgiven, but you don't know forgiveness. I'm not talking about that you are not forgiven. I'm talking about you do not know forgiveness until you're confessed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is more than simply being sorry that you have done what you've done. Confession, by its own definition of this word, means that you're going to say the exact same things about the sin that God says about that sin. And here's the story. You say, God, I did whatever it was, and I know that it costs the blood of Jesus. But by the blood of Jesus, I am forgiven. Now, here's what happens, though. Satan is called the accuser in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Satan stands before God accusing you, bringing up every sin that you have ever done, and continues to remind God of that sin. Understand who he is. Okay, the other side of it is, he comes to you too, and he reminds you of the things that you've done. And he continues to accuse you. Now, here's my solution. About 10 years ago, I got rid of my satellite TV service. Okay, what happened? I decided I didn't need it anymore, cut the cord completely, all of that kind of stuff. Well, they said they wanted their equipment back. I said, it's fine. I'm not going to use it anymore, so you can have the equipment back. They sent me boxes. I put them in the box. I got the tracking number off the thing, you know, and I wrote it down, and I sent it off. A month later, they called me and said, here's the bill for the equipment you didn't send back. I said, here's the tracking number. I sent it back. And they said, okay, thank you very much. A month later after that, they called me up and said, we want you to pay for this equipment. I said, I've already sent that equipment back. I gave them the tracking number again, and they said, okay, that'll be fine. Okay, a month later after that, they called me again. They said, we want you to pay for this equipment. I said, I'm not paying for the equipment. I sent it back. Here's my tracking number. Only on that third time, I recorded that conversation. I'll tell you what happened. And so a month later, they called me up, and I said, I got something I want you to hear. And I played it for them. That's the last time they called me. Here's what I'm saying to you. When you confess your sins before the Lord, and Satan comes to you later and says you are guilty, you go back and say, I confess that before the Lord. You play it back to him. You play it back. I confess that to the Lord. And it says in the scripture that he has forgiven my sin and I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. And just shove it back in his face and see if he doesn't stop on this. Let me tell you what the key of forgiveness. Repentance is the key to forgiveness. Many people think that repentance is just, I'm not going to commit that sin again. That is not repentance. It's greater than this. You see, you might not just have had the opportunity to commit that sin again. So, and you can resolve that you're not going to commit that sin again and again and again. But what you do is you repent. It says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I mean, I want you to, you need to, if you didn't get the notes, you ought to go out there and get the notes just so you can have that scripture to read over and over again. Because repentance is turning away from sin and to the Lord. Simply saying, I won't do it again, will not give you the strength or the assurance that you have been forgiven. You need to be refreshed in the Lord's presence. And repentance is the key to that forgiveness. It is the key to salvation. You see, you were on the outside, and now you've come on the inside. Understand this. You cannot walk this way and come inside over there. You must turn around and not just turn away from the things you're going to, but turn toward the Lord. It's got to be both of those things, and this is what happens. You've got to turn around. Repentance is not simply going away from something, but toward someone. That's what it is. You know, let's say you've got something. This happens all the time. There's somebody that is either being discouraging towards you, or they're reminding you of your sins, or whatever it might be that is in your life. And what you do, you know what you do? You don't say, well, you know what? I'm just going to turn away from them. You turn toward the Lord. What is He telling you? What is He telling you? When you get before the Lord, does He say, you're not forgiven? No. What does He say? You are forgiven. You go over to these people. What are they saying? You're not forgiven. Understand this. When I've had a man come in, every time it's been a man, and he says, my wife wants a divorce. Always, you know, it's the way it works. He says, my wife wants a divorce. You know what I ask? Who is she listening to? That's my first question. Who is she listening to? And if he says, well, she's running around with a bunch of ladies who are urging her to get divorced, I said, unless she turns back toward you and away from them, she's going to get a divorce from you. Because you will turn and you will do what the person you're listening to, or the persons you're listening to, say. This is the way that we operate, folks. And you need to turn toward the Lord, for the Lord will tell you that you are forgiven. So if you have done all of these things and you're still having trouble forgiving yourself, I mean, I was perplexed about this. It's one of those times when I was praying to the Lord, and I don't know how it happened, because I don't necessarily listen to this guy named John MacArthur, but he's a good guy. I'm not saying he's a bad guy, just saying. And I saw a sermon that he did. I saw the transcript. I didn't actually watch it. And I realized what he was saying. He was saying, you know, one of the reasons that people don't know forgiveness, because they're not saved in the first place. And we make the mistake of thinking that everybody that comes to church knows the Lord. And it's just not true. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The evidence is that there are many people coming to church. They're saying, Lord, Lord, but they are not saved. They do not truly know the Lord. And how can you know forgiveness if you do not know the Lord? Let me give you his invalid ways of saying we possess salvation. And I'll go over these really, really quickly. One is visible morality. You know, the Bible does not tell us that we were saved because we are good. We're not saved because we're good. We're saved because Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. That's the real reason that we're saved. It's not visible morality. Intellectual knowledge. I hear some of the members tell me something about somebody. They'll say, oh, they don't go to church. They don't do such and such. You know, but they know the Bible backwards and forwards. Well, what good does that do the scribes and the Pharisees? What good did it do the chief priest that rejected Jesus? They knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. And so it's not a measure of salvation because they know the Bible. And then there's religious involvement. In other words, you can be a great church member, a tither, a teacher, of Sunday school. You can be a deacon. And none of that is in the scriptures that says any of that is going to save you. And you can hide behind that sort of thing and say, well, I do all of this, I must be saved. Then active in ministry. You could even lead people to the Lord and not know the Lord. There was a guy named Elias Keach in the 1700s. He did not know the Lord, but his father was a Baptist preacher. He immigrated over to the United States. He had a black suit and he had a white collar, and he decided that he'd preach. And he knew what to preach because he'd heard his dad's sermon so many times. And while he was preaching one time, he started to realize what he was saying. He fell under conviction, and he's the only man I know of, at least, that got saved under his own sermon. Understand what happened there. Here he was preaching the Word of God, and he got saved. How about conviction of sin? Knowing what you have done wrong is no proof of salvation. The demons know what they've done wrong, and they tremble at that knowing what they have done, and they are still not saved. How about feeling of assurance? Satan has convinced millions of religious people into thinking they're saved when they're not. Millions. That's why Jesus would say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. And then finally, the time of decision. Maybe you repeated a prayer with somebody. Maybe you walked an aisle. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe you signed a card. But those things don't save you. It's all in the heart that save you. So how do you know then that you've received this forgiveness? I told you how you wouldn't know it. So one, you genuinely love God. You genuinely love God. How do I know when you love God? You worship. I don't know how else you could. That's just me from the outside looking in. I can't look and look at your heart. I can just look at you on the outside. What I'm trying to say to you is that you would genuinely worship the Lord. Romans 8:7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And so what happens is that people come to church, they say all the right words, they smile at the right time, but they don't know the Lord. It's like me going to South Korea and eating kimchi. I'll tell you up front, I went over there to preach, and the people took me out to eat, and I love the Korean people. I want you to understand. Love the Korean people, and I love most of their food. But kimchi to me is rotten cabbage. I'm going to tell you what it is to me. And I remember the first time I stuck it in my mouth, I said, oh, please let me go and drag my tongue on the pavement outside because it'll taste better than this. But I smiled and I went on just like I loved kimchi because I didn't want to hurt those Korean people. But I don't like kimchi. And I love a lot of their food, but they seem to want to serve you kimchi at every meal. Secondly, you know the presence of the Holy Spirit. How do you know you've received it? You know the presence of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And that's not all, folks. It says in Romans 8:9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And folks, what that means is that if you do not know the Lord, then the Holy Spirit is not in you and you are still dead in your sins. You're not able to respond to the Spirit. And I will tell you up front, I have never had the Holy Spirit speak to me audibly. Not that he couldn't, but it's never happened. But I've had him change my prayers. I've had him reveal what he's doing. I've had him show me what the scriptures actually mean. He's brought me under conviction. And he has turned me toward God over and over and over again. And I will say this to you. If you say that you know the Lord and he has never spoken to you, what kind of friend would that be? You understand what I'm saying? What kind of friend would you have that never speaks to you? If you have a friend in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You are obedient. Next thing, third thing. You're obedient to the Spirit's leading. Not until you have the Spirit in you, but you're obedient. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The Spirit leads you to walk in the works that God prepared before the beginning of time. He knew who you were going to be. He knew that you were going to come to know him. And he has works prepared for you. And you are responding to that Spirit by doing what God has called you to do. Now today, we have these stories of celebrity preachers who are deconverting. That's what they're calling it. There's these celebrity preachers that have gone out and they have these big, huge churches, and they're now saying, I don't know the Lord. I used to say I did, but I don't anymore. I'm deconverting, is what they're saying. And what we've got to recognize is that those huge churches that they built were not works of God. They were works of men. That's exactly what it was. And we need to recognize that and understand that they could not have walked in the works that God has prepared for them before the beginning of time, because they don't know Him to walk in those works. You walk with the Holy Spirit when you know the Lord and you know His forgiveness. And fourth, you are changed from who you were and are still being changed. You're still always being changed. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus." And it should be for every last one of us. I'm not who I want to be. I'm not even who what God wants me to be, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be either. Amen. Each day I'm different, every day. And so you have to say, I know I'm a believer. God is working in my life. He is changing me. Fifth is, you are humble. You are humble. Matthew 18:3 says, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." It isn't all about you, folks. It's not all about you. And see, when you start abandoning what you consider to be your rights, and you do so because of the Lord Jesus Christ as He came and abandoned what was His rights in order to serve other people, then what you will find is you don't do it for the praise. You don't do it for anything else. You do it because you are humble and you've come to the Lord like a little child. I read a book about 40 years ago by a guy named Lyle Schaller. Had a chapter in it said, "Remember to thank Dorothy." And what he said, in every church, there's somebody that has to be thanked. And if they are not thanked and they do not continually thank, that what happens is that they become a thorn in your flesh. And I realized, you know, if that's who we are, then we can't be humble and say, I didn't do it for the praise. I did it for the Lord. I did it whether I'm not going to be recognized at all, ever. I'm not against thanking people. But what I'm saying is it shouldn't depend upon thanking them. People should be humble that know the Lord. Sixth, you abandon the ways of the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When I first moved here, I rented. You know, now I bought a house, you know that. I paid it off. Let me tell you something about that. Neither one of those places are my home. They're the place that I'm living in. I mean, when I was doing a funeral on Thursday, I realized when Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, that word is moneia. And that word moneia means to remain. It means a place to stay. But it means a permanent place to stay. I want my permanent place to stay eventually. I don't want the places that are just temporary. This is temporary, and I'm gonna eject from this earth suit someday. Understand? It's not even mine to keep on that. I've just rented it for a few years. Is what it amounted to, and so I might as well abandon the world. Seventh, you genuinely love others. This is so important. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death." God so loves others that He loves others through you. The one who does not love others does not love God. I'm not saying that because I'm just saying that. Let me read what the scripture says. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that word for know there is not a word that means like I know everything. It means I know God experientially. I know Him day by day. I walk with Him. I know God, not because somebody's told me about Him, but because I experience Him. See, the one who walks with God, loves others, because you cannot walk with God and not experience the love that He has for others. You have to love other people. Love is always an act of sacrifice and service, yes. And as you serve people, your love will grow. And that will not happen without experiencing God. You know, and if you do not know forgiveness right now, let me get you to resolve to ask yourself these questions. Is your standard for forgiveness greater than the blood of Jesus? Are you still paying for this thing? Are you still paying for it and it's paid off? Secondly, have you confessed the sin that you won't forgive? Have you told the Lord, I have done this. I am sorry that I did it. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ, but I have done so. Have you repented of the sin? And I don't mean did you stop doing it. I mean, did you turn toward the Lord? That's really the key there. And finally, can you honestly say that you know the Lord? Because if you don't know Him, I don't know how you're going to know forgiveness. And maybe there's something now you need to do. I mean, I will tell you, a tragedy is what? Is doing, knowing you got to do something and you don't do it. You know what would be a greater tragedy? Is saying, I know I don't know the Lord, but because of my pride, I'll go to hell and I'll stay there forever. Would that be a deal? I don't think so.